Take your Bible tonight and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We are continuing on here in our study after a break here since I was gone on vacation last week. But happy to be back and looking forward to this passage this evening. We'll look at verses 1 through 13. Sometimes I think when we study the Gospels, it can be kind of confusing to follow maybe what the author is doing, how he's organizing the book. But I think one thing that's good for us to keep in mind as we think about Jesus and the Gospels is pretty much in all of the Gospels, they follow the sequence of Jesus' ministry. And if we think about the places where Jesus ministered, that can help us kind of organize the book in our minds. And so Jesus starts out his ministry in the region of Galilee. That's up in the northern part of Israel. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he's gradually working his way down to Jerusalem. And of course, that was the purpose for which he came to give his life there. But he's still just outside of Galilee as we come to this chapter tonight. But I think that's good for us to think about as we study the Gospels. Where is Jesus? And that helps us kind of organize the book. So let's begin by reading Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And I think it's important that we do this, even as Pastor exhorted us this morning from Nehemiah chapter 8, that this was the practice back then. They read the scripture. And so follow along as I read Mark chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 13. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he was marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And they commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Of course, most of you know we just got back from a vacation for which I am very grateful. And my family and I had a good time, a time of refreshment there. And of course, when you go on vacation, one of the things you do is plan out your journey. And of course, I did that. I looked on the internet at Google Maps and tried to see where was the best route. And they suggested me the best route there, and that's what we took. But on the way back, I thought, there's got to be a better route to take. There's got to be a better way to do this, to get there faster. So what I did was I disregarded the suggested route, and I went my own way. And there were some consequences for that. We ended up on a very windy mountain road in West Virginia, and it was too much for a certain member of our family. But I disregarded that suggested route. In the Gospels, and in the Gospel of Mark, we are presented with Jesus and with his person, who he is, and what he has done. But along with that, we find descriptions of the response that people had to Jesus. Some people accepted him, and others disregarded him. They rejected him. And I think that's the theme of these verses here, the rejection of Jesus. And that is not the proper response to have to Jesus. And so as we consider these verses tonight, I think the message that God wants us to see is simply, don't reject Jesus. Don't reject Jesus. That is not the appropriate response to have to Jesus. And we see a number of reasons why we should not reject Jesus. And the first one is in this section about Jesus' own country here, verses 1 through 6. And I think that tells us that we should not reject Jesus. Don't reject Jesus just because you think you are familiar with him. Don't reject Jesus just because you think you are familiar with him. And in verse 1 here, chapter 6, we find Jesus coming into his own country, his fatherland, literally. And, of course, that was the town of Nazareth. That was where Jesus grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth, 20 miles southwest of Capernaum. This is still in the region of Galilee. And this is his hometown. And we find some people that think they know Jesus pretty well. They think they know Jesus well because they are somewhat familiar, first of all, with his teaching and his works. Look at verse 2. We find Jesus in the synagogue teaching on the Sabbath day, and there were many that heard him. They were astonished at what they heard. And that leads them to these questions in verse 2. From whence hath these men these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So they have heard him teach in the synagogue. They even give indication that they saw some of those mighty works that he did. They don't understand. They don't understand those mighty works. But they recognize that there is something different about this man. This was his hometown, but it wasn't just that they saw him as the little boy that they always knew. They were exposed to his teaching and his works. But they were also familiar with his personal life. And we see that in verse 3. They say, is not this the carpenter? They recognized Jesus and his occupation. Evidently, he took up the same trade that was his father's, the carpenter. They knew him as a carpenter. They knew his mother, the son of Mary. They knew his brothers, James, Joseph, Judah, Simon. And they knew his sisters. Are not his sisters here with us in verse 3? So they know his personal life. They've heard his teaching. They've heard his works. They know about where he came from. But in reality, they don't know him. In reality, they don't know him. And at the end of verse 3, it says they were offended at him. They were offended at him. That's a word that describes, even in other places of the Scripture, the turning away even from belief. And that is what they did. They do not honor him in verse 4. Jesus states this proverb to describe what's happening. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. So something that was generally true, even of other prophets, true of Jesus as a prophet, He had no honor in his hometown. But the real reason that he had no honor wasn't because people envied him. They saw him just as one of them. That maybe was a secondary reason, but that wasn't the real reason. The real reason they didn't honor him was because they did not believe. They did not have faith. And we see that from verses 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. And that's the reason why he could do no mighty work. It wasn't because he couldn't do it. Jesus could do it. He's God. But he does those mighty works in response to people's faith. And we've seen that in the book of Mark already, that he responds to the faith of those who come to him and recognize who he is. They did not have faith. Jesus does no mighty work. And Jesus is astonished by that. He marveled. And that tells us that that's not how it should have been. Just because those people were familiar with his personal life doesn't mean that they couldn't believe in him. That's not how it should have been. They should have accepted who he is. Familiarity with Jesus need not cause rejection of him. Last year at the Morrow County Fair, we lost a cell phone. This was a year ago. And we searched everywhere for it. We called the lost and found at the fair, and no, haven't seen it. No, we went around back to where we parked, scanned the grass, and no, it wasn't there. And then a couple weeks ago, I was cleaning the car, and I was I was crouched down by the front seat, cleaning up a mess, and I looked over underneath the hinge of the armrest in between the two front seats, and I saw the cell phone. And this was almost a year later. And all this time, we had been driving around thinking that we knew that cell phone was lost. And I already replaced the cell phone. I bought a cheap replacement on eBay. And we thought we knew that it was lost. Yet we did not know that it was right there with us the whole time. Maybe what you think you know about Jesus is not everything. We can think that we know a lot about the Bible, a lot about God, and yet be deceived. And we really do not know everything. That's what happened here in this case. You know, we've mentioned some things about a Christian home this evening, and I think that's absolutely important. But those of us who are in Christian homes must not be deceived that because we are in those homes, we know everything about Jesus. Because we may not. And so let me ask you tonight, do you truly know Jesus? Have you truly come to him recognizing really who Jesus is? Not just a name that we talk about at church, but a person, God come in the flesh, who did these mighty works, who has come to save you from your sin. Do you know about that? Do you know him? Don't think that just because you know the facts, just because that you know what the Bible generally says, means that you truly know Jesus. Because it may in fact mean that you just know the facts and you don't have faith. But Jesus wants people to have true faith in him, to truly understand who he is and place their dependence upon him because of what they know. I think even as Christians, we we are susceptible to familiarity that breeds contempt, maybe. We think we're so familiar with a certain passage of the Bible, and yet when we come to read it, we realize that the Holy Spirit has something for us from that passage. And we need to come to the Scriptures with that same fresh approach. We need to read the Scriptures as if we're reading them for the first time, and coming to God, asking for Him to reveal to us truth that we have not yet received. We need to be cautious against thinking that we know everything, when really we do not. So don't reject Jesus. Don't reject Jesus. Don't reject Jesus because you think you are familiar with Him. As we come to the next section here, Jesus instructs the apostles here for this mission that He gives them. But I think that we see another reason from these instructions that shows us why we shouldn't reject Jesus. So Jesus calls His apostles unto Him in verse 7, His disciples, and He sends them out on a mission. And as we look at that mission, I think it shows us that, very basically, it is important. This mission is important. And I think that's a reason why we should not reject Jesus. Because this mission that He gives to His apostles is really important. How do we see that it's important? Well, just in the nature of the mission here, we see that in verse 7, He calls the 12. Look at verse 7. And He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two. He gave them power over unclean spirits. And then if we jump down to verses 12 and 13, we see a description of what they actually did. It says in verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. I think what that mission, both in what Jesus told them to do and what they actually did, shows that this mission is an extension of Jesus' ministry. These are the things that Jesus did in His ministry. And He calls His apostles and He says, now you guys need to do this. We need to be doing this in other places as well. And when we see that that's an extension of Jesus' ministry, we see that, hey, this is important. This mission is important. But that's not all the instruction that Jesus gives. In verse 8, He begins to tell them something else about their journey, this mission. And I think the what we see in those verses is the need for dependence upon God in that mission. The need for dependence upon God in that mission. And that also shows its importance. How were they to depend on God? Well, first of all, they were to depend on God for daily provision. In verses 8 and 9, He tells them to take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip or bag or knapsack, no bread, no money in their purse, be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. So they were to travel pretty lightly. And I think what Jesus was encouraging them to do is to recognize He's sending them out and they need to depend on Him for their daily provision. They're not to take up provision so they have things for the next 3 weeks. No, they were to depend on God. This was so urgent that they were to go out right away, not taking that provision that they needed. And also, they were to depend on God by being content with their accommodations. In verse 10, he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter in a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. So where they found a place to lodge, that was where they were supposed to stay, even if they found a nicer place. Stay in that place and be content with their accommodations. And in that way, they would need to depend upon God. And that shows us that this is important. Jesus wants them to go out right away and to continue this ministry that He has given to them. Of course, as Christians, we also take part in this mission. And we also need to depend upon God. We need to make sure that our priorities are in the proper place. We can get caught up in planning for years and years in advance, and God wants us to depend on Him for daily provision, even in the carrying out of His work, of His mission. But as we think about this passage in the context of verses 1 through 13, I think this also speaks to other people as well and shows all people that you must not reject Jesus because what He came to do is really important. And even what He is doing through His apostles is really important. So don't reject Jesus. And then there's another reason for not rejecting Jesus in this passage, in these instructions that Jesus gives to His disciples. And that reason is because there are serious consequences for rejecting Jesus. Don't reject Jesus because there are serious consequences for rejecting Him. Look at verse 11. Jesus tells the disciples, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." So Jesus tells the disciples how they were to act when people rejected them. They were to depart from that place and do this symbolic act of warning to these people. They were to shake off the dust of their feet as a warning for a testimony against these people who had rejected them. And I think that shows us that there are serious consequences for rejecting Jesus. And perhaps one of those consequences is you may not be given another opportunity. If you reject Jesus, that may be all the opportunity that you have to accept Him. So don't reject Him. Then the other part of that is that if you reject Jesus, you will face a severe judgment. If you reject Jesus, you will face a severe judgment. Look at verse 11 again. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Jesus repeats that warning in other passages. That warning is given, Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. And I think that should make us pay attention. It's one thing to be punished, but it's another thing to be punished more severely than even Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember how God dealt with them at that point in their history, the punishment that He gave to them. And how's He going to deal with them on the judgment day? And if you reject Jesus, He will deal with you even more severely than He will deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty serious. So don't reject Jesus, because there are serious consequences. You probably have heard of Aaron Burr. He was the third vice president of the United States. And his grandfather was Jonathan Edwards, the great American pastor and theologian. And Jonathan Edwards would speak to his grandson Aaron Burr and encourage him to come to Christ and not reject Christ. But Burr didn't want anything to do with it. And he had a somewhat successful life in politics, but his life was full of strife. And of course, you know that he killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. And Burr lived for 30 more years after that. But later in his life, he told a group of friends, he said this, "60 years ago, I told God that if He would let me alone, I would let Him alone. And God has not bothered me since." Burr got what he wanted, but that was also a consequence of his rejection. Do you want God to leave you alone like that? I hope that you don't. God wants you to accept Jesus, to come to Him and depend upon Him for the saving of your soul in simple faith. And He doesn't want you to reject Him. I think that's what He's saying in these verses here. Don't reject Jesus. There's no good reason for you to do that. The reasons point to accepting Jesus. And the way that you can do that begins with what the apostles were going around preaching in verse 12, that men should repent. That simply means that people should change their mind about what God says, about what God says about their sin, about what God says about your sin. Accept what He says about your sin and recognize that you are a sinner and you have sinned. You continue to sin. And then come to Him with full knowledge about who Jesus is. That's why we have the Scriptures. That's why we have this book of Mark. That's why we have all the Gospels. And even the whole Bible points to Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you really know who He is? Come to Him and cast yourself upon Him. Place your faith in Him, and He will save you. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, help us not to think that we know You when we really don't. We are saddened as we read about the people who knew Jesus maybe better than anyone, and yet they rejected Him. Oh Lord, please help that not to be the case with anyone here today. Help us to understand who Jesus is and to come to Him, to place our faith in Him for the salvation of our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 246.